I'm going to have you turn to Matthew, the third chapter, start. We're going to talk about the Holy Ghost for the next several weeks, if the Lord tarries. And the emphasis, I think, in the book of Acts is about the Holy Ghost. And so there's no way we're going to get it all in one Sunday lesson or whatever. And this morning, I mean, we're going to try to get to Acts chapter 2, but we're not going to quite get there. But in Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. And last week, the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Ghost was given, okay? And there's a whole chapter, Acts chapter 2, devoted, most of it, to the events that happened on the day of Pentecost. And I mentioned last time that there were 3 days in about a 2-month period of time that are mountaintop peaks of importance to us in the history of man. Of course, the first one was be the day Jesus Christ was crucified. Just a tall a peak, almost, I guess, would be day 3 when he rose from the dead. And then the next one would be the day of Pentecost, about 50 days later. So day 2 was dependent on day 1. Day 3 was dependent on day 2. So day 3 and would be the day of Pentecost in my line of reasoning. And this brings up something that I'll throw out. My notes that I do are online, and they're up to date as of right now. And you can get them through the links on the website, through Sunday School, if you want to read the notes again or see something that was said way back. There's a lot of notes there. And I think Brother Bill Morphus is in the process of rebuilding the 2 or 3 websites that he manages for both here and for Brother Hawk. And so if you can't get in the proper lesson or thing, it's probably will be up in a few days if it isn't already. Now, I had you turn to Matthew 3:11, and we've been in our studies in the last few years discussing what Luke wrote in Scripture, and Luke got his information from eyewitnesses. He wasn't there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which was the day they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But this was foretold previously, and this was something that the 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost already knew. We read in Matthew 3:11, in Luke 3:16, both, we're going to read both of these, a record of what John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist was an immediate forerunner to Jesus. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then Luke 3:16, if you'll turn there, it's almost a repeat of the words we just read here in Matthew 3:11. Luke 3:16. And it says, John, and that's John the Baptist, answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then recently we've been studying in Acts 1, and immediately before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told these 120 that were following him, these disciples and apostles that were found in Acts 1:5. Jesus repeated this fact. Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus here was reminding these former disciples of John the Baptist, which most of them were, of what John the Baptist had told them. The Apostle John, if you'll turn to John 1, the Apostle John recorded what John the Baptist said concerning the Holy Ghost a little differently than did both Matthew and Luke. In John 1, turn there. Here's what the Apostle John wrote. We'll start in verse 32. And he says, and John bear record, that John is John the Baptist. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Well, the day they were baptized with the Holy Ghost was the day of Pentecost. And that story, again, is recorded in Acts 2. Now, there's a lot of thoughts, a lot of preliminary information that I think will help us better understand all this about the Holy Ghost that I want to go through. And my goodness, there's a lot of things said in Scripture about the Holy Ghost. I think we need to discuss some terminology. We can get messed up with terminology, and there's a lot of terminology and words that are spoken in both in Scripture and by men that reference the Holy Ghost. So we need to discuss some terminology that may help our learning and clear up some things that may be confusing to different ones. I hope it's not confusing to you, but let's go over this. First of all, the Holy Ghost is called by different names in Scripture. Now, you can really get messed up by trying to Google this. You'll find they can mess you up worse than anything. Mr. Google, whoever he is, he's not a Bible student. He's not a Bible scholar. And there might be 32 different words that describe the Holy Ghost in Scripture, but I'm not going to go with that. I'm going to go with what the Scripture says. And I'm going to give you some of the common names that the Holy Ghost is called in Scripture. Turn to John 14, and this we'll go back to this verse quite a bit. And we'll go back to John 14 quite a bit. In John 14, 26, pretty plain there, it says that the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter. It says in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So if you read the term Comforter, it's speaking of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. And then if you'll look back in John 14, 16, and 17, just prior to that, we find that the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. And it says there in John, we'll just read it, 14, 16, and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We just learned that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Even the Spirit of Truth, this is another name of the Holy Ghost, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I hope you underline that little portion. We'll talk about it further. In John 15:26, and also in John 16:13, we also find the Holy Ghost called the Spirit of Truth. John 15:26 says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." This tells a little of the function of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:13, we find this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth," which is another name for the Holy Ghost, "when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You want guided into all truth? You need the Holy Ghost, okay? You know this. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You need the Holy Ghost. I don't know everybody here, per se, with their experience, but I trust that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sure the majority of you have. Luke 11:13, turn there. We're going to read another name of the Holy Ghost. And this is what Luke wrote. And it tells us there about the Holy Spirit. That's another name of the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting, if you look up the phrase Holy Spirit, it's found in seven scriptures. And I think when you look that up, you'll find all seven of these scriptures are written by Luke. Okay, so it's a Lukeism, I guess. But it's another name of the Holy Ghost. Luke 11:13, "If ye then being evil," these are Jesus' words, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" There's a lot of things revealed in this verse, and we're not going to talk about it now, but if somebody gives you something, isn't that a gift? The Holy Spirit's a gift. We'll discuss that down the road. Many scriptures also reference the Holy Ghost as simply the Spirit. And then there's one that we'll go over in a little bit more detail. One more name of the Holy Ghost that the Apostle Paul exclusively uses as a reference. And I'll have you turn to Hebrews 13. Apostle Paul writes of the Holy Ghost five different times and calling him the God of peace. We've gone over this before. The God of peace. Okay? You find that phrase, and we'll go over all these verses. When we're going to go over the last one first. First one is Romans 15:33. Romans 16:20, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and in Hebrews 13:20. I personally like the book of Philippians, and for this particular reason, and we're not going there right this moment, but I'll just throw this out as food for thought. Where was Luke left when Paul continued his second missionary journey. Luke remained back at Philippi. He remained there for approximately 6 years. And then when Paul returned to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, that's when Luke again joined him. And where was Luke? He was still at Philippi. And if you know anything about the book of Philippians, and when Brother Hill was teaching it, he told us there was no errors to refute there. There was no, they didn't need any correction. And it's an uplifting book. It expounds upon the deeper things of God and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I know the Apostle Paul visited Philippi a few times after that initial establishment of that church there in Acts 16. But who was one that could that remained there that could teach these newborn Christians more about Paul's gospel? And it was the guy named Luke. Now, that's getting pretty deep, I guess. But think about it when you read the book of Philippians. Okay. I'll give you just a quick note that I wrote in my own Bible. And I haven't heard a lot of teaching along that line. And if you don't agree with it, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But Philippians 3:19 is the 100th verse of Philippians. And 100 is the number of completion, right? I mean, if you're 100%, you're pretty well there, right? The 100th verse of Philippians is Philippians 4:19, and it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, that's not the last verse, but think about it like this. In the beginning of the church at Philippi, when they needed a pastor or a teacher after Paul left town, God left them Luke for about 6 years, thus supplying their need of a minister who could teach them Paul's gospel. I seriously doubt if you could argue with that. So they knew when Paul wrote it to them, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," that he'd already done that for them concerning their spiritual needs of somebody that could bring them along, bring them in the teaching of Paul's gospel. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. I had you go to Hebrews 13. We're going to read Hebrews 13:20. And we're looking at the five scriptures where Paul calls the Holy Ghost the God of peace. And of all the five scriptures that Paul writes the phrase God of peace, Hebrews 13:20 is probably the most outstanding in my mind, for it emphasizes the power of the Holy Ghost. It says in Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace," remember that's another name for the Holy Ghost, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Oh, how did Jesus rise from the dead? It took the power of the Holy Ghost, didn't it? To bring him back. And we read it right here. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Read that, those two verses until you grasp it and understand the importance that the Holy Ghost has in our life. In our life. In our life, okay? It was the power of the Holy Ghost that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And remember what Jesus told his followers, his 120 there in Acts 1:8, as to why they needed the Holy Ghost. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." When a believer receives the Holy Ghost, is filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll use that terminology, they have living in them the very same power that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That is resurrection power. How are we going to be raised? Well, the first rank will be full of the Holy Ghost. Okay. It's not by yourself, you know that. The power of the Holy Ghost is also the power that is necessary in our lives to rule and reign with Christ Jesus as his wife who hath made herself ready. And how does his wife, the bride of Christ, make herself ready? By yielding to the leading and guiding of the Holy Ghost, who also had the power that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus that we read there in Hebrews 13:20. We have an illustration of this in Genesis 24. And we know this story. I think you're familiar with it. That Rebekah would have never been Isaac's wife without the leading and guiding of Eliezer. And that story told in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, Isaac in that chapter is a type of Christ. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Ghost. And Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ. Eliezer had the power and the means at his disposal to bring Rebekah on that long journey to Isaac. We need the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives on that long journey that we are on called following Christ, following Paul as he followed Christ. To be a full overcomer, we need the power of the Holy Ghost leading and guiding our lives into all truth. That is his job. That is his function. That is why it is necessary to have received the Holy Ghost. And go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll again read that phrase, the very God of peace. But when Paul writes it here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul is encouraging us to yield to that power of the Holy Ghost and his leading and guiding in our lives to make us the full overcomers that we need to become. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace," that is the Holy Ghost, "sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 3. This whole thought of your whole spirit and soul and body being preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ may seem impossible until we realize the truth and the facts of a prayer of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians starting in verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. And it says, starting in Ephesians 3:20, and this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. "Now unto him," and the him there is a reference to God the Father, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power." The power is a reference to the Holy Ghost. "To the power that worketh in us." Isn't that what the Holy Ghost does? He works in us. Okay. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That's a reference, of course, to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. I'm going to have you go next to Ephesians 6. And if you are familiar with what Brother Copley wrote in his study book on Ephesians, he gives several reasons why the first 20 verses of Romans 16 belong properly with the epistle written to the Ephesians rather than the Romans. And one of the evidences that Brother Copley used was Romans 16:20. Is another reference where we'll find the words God of peace, a reference to the Holy Ghost. Romans 16:20 says this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So remember that to the Ephesian saints, Paul wrote concerning the welfare, or the warfare, I mean, of the believer. He did so in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And he mentioned the battle that is waged against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He mentioned that in Ephesians 6, 12. It's not a war we can wage. It's not. So after explaining to the Ephesian saints this heavenly conflict, then you can see how it would be more appropriate for Paul to address these Ephesian saints with the concluding words found in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly," because the Ephesian saints were now properly equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. Okay, there's two more God of peace scriptures. One is in Romans 15:33, and the other one is in Philippians 4:9. That brings total to five, that God of peace scriptures referencing the Holy Ghost that the Apostle Paul wrote. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And in Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's Philippians 4:9. I'm going to read Philippians 4:10 and through 14, because it says, that's Philippians 3:10 through 14. And this is why we need the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. Like Paul wrote, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That out resurrection, that ex anatesis, the resurrection out from the resurrection, if you look it up. Verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, that I may be apprehended, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then, then it'll make more sense to read Philippians 4:9 after that. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace is the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost to even have any kind of a shot of accomplishing any of this that we just read about. Okay, so to recap, the Holy Ghost is called by many names in Scripture. The most common are the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Spirit, and the God of Peace, as we've just shown here. Now, go back to John 14. And, you know, you might have read these scriptures 300 times or more. And you're always going to see something you didn't see before. Jesus told the 11 apostles on the night of the Last Supper about the Holy Ghost. He said in John 14, 16, and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That he may abide with you forever. For how long? Till you die? No. Forever. How long is forever? Yeah? That's kind of like through eternity, right? Wow. "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." At that point in time, he dwelleth with them, "and shall be in you." When was he in them? When they received him, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Okay. They received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That was when the Holy Ghost went from being with them to being in them. And this is a very important concept to understand. It's misunderstood by millions of believers, okay? The Holy Ghost dwelleth with all believers, but not all believers have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that might be one of the most important things I've said today, and I've said a lot of important things. The Holy Ghost dwelleth with all believers, but not all believers have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 19:2, Paul asked believers. These were disciples. They were believers. They were saved, is another way of we could say this. In Acts 19:2, Paul asked these believers, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Well, we'll study that portion of Scripture in further detail maybe one day if we ever get to there. But these dozen disciples to whom Paul asked this question in Acts 19:2 basically answered it. They didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. So obviously they didn't know even that as a believer, the Holy Ghost, he dwelleth with you. They didn't know that. In Acts 19:6, after being informed about the Holy Ghost, these dozen disciples received the Holy Ghost, meaning the Holy Ghost was now in them, and they knew it, and they felt it, because of what we read in Acts 19:6. I hope you're there. Acts 19:6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied." And they spake with tongues and prophesied. They knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost, didn't they? I asked Kevin the other day, I called him and asked him some questions. And I asked him about the number, if he had any idea about how many people that he's dealt with in prisons and through his ministry were filled with the Holy Ghost, and he thought probably more than got saved, because some were already saved, but they didn't know a thing about the Holy Ghost, or they'd never been filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? One of the signs and evidence of having received the Holy Ghost, the fact that he is in you, is speaking with tongues as the Holy Ghost gives the utterance. And you don't have to have somebody tell you, well, you almost got it. because that isn't it. And you'll know it. You don't need to have an almost gut filled. I laugh a little bit, but I know that's the case with so many people. They don't remember. You don't remember? Well, then you probably weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? I told you, when Sue had to have her surgery on her finger last year, the little nurse at the Lord sent her to help her through the post-surgery, she prayed with us, and she talked about being filled with the Holy Ghost and how her little daughter, 4 years old, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason she knew that is because she had a little book like you teach kids out of that was showing them what happened in Acts, the second chapter, how the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire, and they had this picture diagram in the book. And she says, oh, that's kind of intense. I don't think I want her to see that, you know. And she says, no, the Lord told her, no, you show her that and read it to her. And she says, that's when they speak with other tongues. Oh, she says, you mean like this, Mommy? And she started, and she had, man, that little girl knew Jesus and had been praying at night on her own and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it baffled her mom that that had happened to her already, so she could explain it to her. The little girl already understood it. So there's no age. There's no age limit, you know. But I guarantee you that little girl knew she was filled with the Holy Ghost, especially after learning what it was about. Oh, we ran out of time. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick up from there next time.